John chapter 8, we are continuing our study in John's Gospel, and in chapter 7 and 8, we've been looking at the Lord in the feast as he went to Jerusalem, during the Feast of Tabernacles, and they said that if anyone came to him, that he would, any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And at that feast, we also saw a woman brought to the Lord caught in the act of adultery. And after that, as the Lord was teaching in the temple, he then made one of his I Am statements, proclaiming to be the light of the world. And that's what we've been looking at these last couple of weeks, the light of the world. And we've looked at the light's witness, and today we're going to look at the light's world and the light's word. So if we look at verse 21, it says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. And Lord, we recognize the fact that we have much to be thankful for. Lord, we continue to pray for our community, Lord, for those who have been devastated by the recent flooding, Lord, those who have lost much in their homes, Lord, and businesses. And we just pray that as a community continues to come together, as people recognize the plight of others, Lord, that there would be a spiritual awakening, Lord, not just a camaraderie of community, but there would be a move of the Holy Spirit among your people, Lord, that we would reach out to a community that's hurting, and that through this, many would come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray that as we gather around your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to recognize, Lord, that a little bit of water downstairs, even though it affects some of our ministries, Lord, it doesn't affect our relationship with you, Lord. It doesn't affect anything in terms of our spirituality or whatever. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to recognize all that we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would be mindful of the blessings you bestow upon us. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you help us, Lord, to understand your word and to apply it to our lives? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's always interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ gives a warning. And it's oftentimes, you know, we read passages of Scripture and we can always become so familiar with them that we fail to understand exactly what is being said because of the familiarity. And when the Lord gives a warning, it's something that we need to pay attention to. And the Lord here warns against unbelief. You know, we live in a world today where people flaunt their unbelief. They're quite proud of the fact that they're so intelligent that they don't need to believe in a supernatural being as such. And the world today flaunts its unbelief. But there's a danger to that unbelief, because the scripture is clear that those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will spend an eternity in hell. And that's not a place that the Lord wants anybody to go. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord warns them about their unbelief. He says, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Anybody who has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and has called upon the Lord to save them at any point in their lives are safe in the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Lord warns them that if they continue in their rejection of him, that where he goes, they will not be able to follow. The opportunity they had to be saved was swiftly being thrown away. And, you know, the Lord gives everybody an equal opportunity to come to know him as their Savior. We are told in Romans 1 that all are without excuse. There will not be one person that stands before the Lord and claim that the Lord is unfair. There will not be one person that stands before the Lord and ever is able to say, "I didn't know." Because the scripture is clear that every man will be without excuse. And they had the opportunity to put their faith and trust in the Savior, and they were throwing it away. And the Lord says, there's coming a time when I'm going to go, and the opportunity you have to call upon me is no longer going to be there. And what they were doing is they were so busy debating with the Lord. They were so busy arguing with the Lord that they missed the point of accepting him as their personal Savior. Seeking involves going God's way. Now, we might not always understand what God's will is. We might not always understand what, if you like, God's way is in our life, but this is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The way to heaven is only ever through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will only ever be through the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be another way. You know, I'm coming home from the airport yesterday, and I am useless with directions. We got onto the M25, and we were just about to go onto the M4, and there's a big sign saying M4 shut between junction 4B and 5. And I was like, I've got no idea now where to go. So we're trying to get the sat-nav to work, and then, of course, the sat-nav's going to give you the quickest direction, and it doesn't always know that there's a road shut, so it's just saying, turn around. I'm like, you can't turn around because the road is shut. So I phoned Dad. Can I just say this to you? If you were ever stuck anywhere in the UK, phone Dad. I'll give you his number. He will happily direct you. Ah, no problem. Just go up the M25 to, I don't know, I can't even remember what the junction was. Up to the M40, and the signpost will say Maidenhead and High Wycombe, and then you just you go onto the M40, and then you head to the A404, and then, and I was like, I don't need that. I don't need a sat nav. Just get older, Dad. And there was, he knew the way. And the point is this, you know, people in the world today are trying to find their own way. And what they need to do, they need to go to Dad. They need to go to the Heavenly Father and find out exactly what the way is, because, can I say, sometimes the diversion signs can be a bit confusing. And the devil wants us to get off in a whole host of different tracks and different avenues. And he'll say, no, this way is better. And you know, it's incredible. I love driving in the States because everything is simple. It's north and south, east and west, and that's it. And if you get lost, if you know you kind of want to go east, then odd number roads go east to west, even number roads go, no, sorry, other way around. Odd number roads go north to south, even number roads go east to west, and as long as you know that, you're happy, you can never get lost. But in the UK, it's different, and it's the Romans' fault. Everything is built on trade routes, and the land disputes. You couldn't just have a road to go straight. And sometimes I'll think, oh, that looks quicker. I think I'll go that way. And it ends up bringing you around in a big circle back to where you started from. Carl will tell you about that when we cycled from Anglesey down. We cycled from Holyhead to Cardiff. And Carl said, I think it's this way. And after 3 hours, we were still on Anglesey. Anglesey's not a big place. It took us 3 hours to get off Anglesey. The most famous thing I've ever heard in my life was Carl saying, oh, we brought everything with us on this cycle ride. And Carl said, oh, do you know what I wish we had on this ride was the kitchen table. I said, why would you want to bring the kitchen table on this ride? Because that's what I've left the instructions for, out to get from Holyhead to Cardiff. Sometimes it's not what you know, it's who you know. And at that particular instance, I just wish we'd had a signal that I could have phoned Dad and said, Dad, how do we get off Anglesey? My point is this. The world is trying to tell us to go in all of these different directions and diversions. And Christ says, look, the way is simple. It's a straight path. It's a narrow path. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's the way we ought to go. And even as believers, there are times we want to come off the path because we think, well, no, surely this is a shortcut. Surely there's an easier way of doing things. Surely life shouldn't be this tough. The Christian life shouldn't be this hard. And there has to be an easy way to bypass this trial, to bypass this difficulty, to get under or over this this situation. And sometimes the Lord says, no, you've just got to go through it. And the Lord said to these people, look, if you just followed my path, you'd be okay. But there's coming a time when I'm going to go, and then you're not going to be able to seek me. You're not going to be able to find me. Jesus said, I go my way. And we ought to do things his way. But the philosophy of the world today is my way. Frank Sinatra's song has become the anthem of the world today. I did it my way. And can I say this to you, that doing it my way, doing it our way, doing it the world's way is not going to get people to heaven. We have to do it the Lord's way. Jesus said, I go my way. Christ says, Christ's way. Jesus said in him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But do you know what man's way says? Man's way says, and we are all like sheep. Have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus said there's coming a time when you're not going to be able to come. You're not going to be able to follow where I go. Darkness can have no fellowship with light. It's impossible. The righteousness of God makes it impossible for the unrighteous to follow him. The Jews totally misunderstood what the Lord was saying to them. They interpreted the warning that Jesus was simply going to kill himself. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them in verse 23, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus simply stated the need in terms of this life and the next life. As far as the life to come was concerned, he and they were worlds apart. He was from above, they were from beneath. The destination of a person without Christ is different than the Lord's because the origins are different. Christ came from above, men are from this world. And that's the dilemma. Jesus is not of this world. John 17 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but they should be kept from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord was from heaven. They belonged to earth. You know, this world is under the reign of the enemy. There is a God of this world which goes around blinding the minds of them that believe not. The Satan, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about this world, seeking whom he may devour. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you belong to a different world. That's why you just become a pilgrim of this world. You're just passing through, head into a better home, head into a better place. Because when you are adopted into God's family, when you accept Christ as your Savior and you are placed into a new family, then a new place becomes your home. You know, I can walk into mum and dad's house and just make myself completely at home. I don't have to go in and say, can I get a biscuit? I'll just go straight into the kitchen. If I fancy a gluten-free biscuit, which I never do, I'll go into mum's cupboard. I don't think she's really celiac. I think she's just told us she is, so we'll never go in their cupboards for biscuits. But I don't have to ask if I can sit on the settee and take my shoes off. I just make myself at home. There are things I would do in mum and dad's house that I would never, ever dream of doing in anybody else's house. I wouldn't just walk in and, you know, kick my shoes. Well, I've got to take my shoes off in some houses because they got light carpets. But I wouldn't just go in and kick my shoes off and put my feet up on the settee and, you know, just go in the kitchen cupboard and I'll just start looking for some biscuits. I couldn't make myself at home. But I can in mum and dad's because I belong to that family. You see, when you belong to the Lord's family, heaven is your home. Sometimes you don't feel like you fit in the world. And you don't. Because you don't really belong. Because this is not our home. We're just passing through. You know, I do enjoy going away. But I always love coming home. I like my own bed. I like my own kitchen. I just listen something about coming home. We don't belong in this world. And there's just something incredible about knowing that one day we'll go home. But the Lord said to these people, where I go, you can't come. Why? Because you don't belong. At this moment in time, you were a child of the devil. You were a child of darkness, and you can't have fellowship with the light. But that didn't have to be their final destination. They had every opportunity to accept the Lord as their Savior. Jesus said in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You know, there's a big thing now today, since the UK has left the EU, about having the blue passports back. So to be honest with you, I don't care what colour passport is. At the end of the day, if you've got a passport, it gives you certain rights to travel to certain destinations. Blue passport, purple passport. I don't know, perhaps I'm wrong. Maybe you've got a thought on that and you can come and tell me afterwards why I'm. But it doesn't matter to me what colour the passport is. The important thing is having a passport. And can I say this? The passport to heaven is Christ. That's the most important passport you'll ever need. He alone can save men and women from their sins. We understand that sin has wrecked this world, that sin has ruined this world. But belief in Christ opens a door that is beyond all wildest imaginations. Christ opens the door to heaven. And the text here in verse 24 is forceful. He said, if you believe not that I am. If you notice that he is italicized. Christ is saying to these men, if you don't believe that I am God, I am was a name for the Lord. Jesus is saying to these people, you believe not that I am. And that's why he says, I am the light of the world. That's why he says, I am the good shepherd. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why he says, I am the true vine. That's why he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why he says, I am the great shepherd. I am. When they came into the Garden of Gethsemane looking for him, and he said, whom seek ye? Then when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am. And that's when they fell backwards. People ought not to say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, because every time he said the word, I am, that's exactly what he was claiming to be. When Moses came to the Lord at the burning bush, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, look, because you don't believe that I'm God, because you don't believe that I am, then you'll never see heaven. And that's one of the most important questions people can ever answer. When the Lord said to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Can I say this? It doesn't matter what the world says about Jesus. It doesn't matter who they say that he is. It doesn't matter who they think that he is. The most important thing is, who do you say that he is? It's a personal decision. It's a personal thing to trust Christ as your Savior. Can I say this, that if we could accept the Lord for our family, we would in a heartbeat, but we can't. It's a personal choice. The Lord was not from this world. He was different. These people couldn't follow him because they were from this world.
we can follow him because even though we are in this world, we're not of this world. Because we have a new destination because of whom we've put our trust and faith in. And then we see the light's word. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. These men still do not comprehend who Christ is. They still don't believe who Christ is. He's already told them exactly who he is. And what's the next question? Who are you? It's exactly the same with the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000 with this, just a few loaves of bread. He feeds thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And then they say, well, what sign are you going to show us? What are you going to do to prove who you are? How much more proof did you need? Oh, yeah, well, Moses did this in the wilderness. What are you going to do? I've just fed 5,000 men, possibly 20,000 people with a few loaves and a few pieces of fish. It doesn't seem to matter how much the Lord does. People always seem to want more. You know, the amount of times I've heard people say, oh yeah, well if the Lord came today and if he did this in front of me, I'd believe it. But he did that then. How much more proof did you need than raising somebody from the dead? Lazarus, 100%, no shadow of a doubt, was dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And what did they want to do then? The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. How much more proof did they need that he was different? These men still don't comprehend or believe in the Lord. Who are you, they said, even though they've had enough proof time and time and time again. They've seen his power. They've seen his miracles. They've seen him cleanse lepers. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen him feed the multitudes. They've seen him walk on water. And these miracles alone proved that he was the Son of God. Far from wanting to not speak to them. Do you know why? If that was me, I'd be like, do you know, I'm done. Have you ever had an argument with somebody and you're like, I can't argue with you no more. I'm done with stupid. I just can't argue with you anymore. I'm just going to stop talking. You ever been in that situation? Just the women are nodding. It is like, I just can't talk to you anymore. I'm done. But the Lord never does that. He's like, I've still got so much to say to you. How incredible the Lord's personality, the Lord's character. I have many things to say to you. Can you imagine if I was asked, you'd be like, if we get a little bit rejected, we're quite good at cutting people off. Well, you've hurt my feelings, I don't speak to you ever again. And I think if that was me, I'd be like, do you know what? I don't have to prove myself to you. You've had one miracle. That should have been enough. So I'm done now. Far from not wanting to speak to them at all, the Lord told them he still had much to say to them. And especially about judgment. The Lord was really saying, how can your question be answered? The very fact that they had such a question in the first place proved that any answer to it would have been in vain. You know, how do you describe a sunset to somebody who's been born blind? How do you describe a bird's tweet, if you like, to somebody who's been born deaf? Sign language just seems to be inadequate. Words to those born blind seems to be inadequate to describe something that we take for granted. The Lord has just declared the essential need that people believe in him as the I am. And when he's challenged, he replies, just what I say I am. That is to say, my person is teaching. That ought to be enough for you. His miracles were proof of who he was. I have many things to say unto you and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Up until now, the Lord has been revealing himself to them. But from now on, he would still do that, but he would also reveal who they were in light of who he was. Since the revelation of their hearts would be painful and unpalatable, they would still dislike it. Truth hurts. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. I hate being told that I'm wrong. I hate being wrong. I know it's prideful, it's terrible. And 9 times out of 10, I'm right. But on that one occasion that I'm wrong, it takes a while to come around to Joe's way of thinking. And one day, perhaps I'll come around a bit quicker than I do at the moment. But we don't like being told we're wrong. We don't like being told that what we're doing is not right. We don't like being told that what we're saying, perhaps we should use a different tone, or we shouldn't do it that way. We don't like that. And the Jewish leaders are certainly not going to like that coming from the Lord. They didn't want to believe that he was God. They were enraged when they said that he was God. They even questioned, who are you? Who do you think you are? And that's not the first time they've said that to him. But he's going to expose them for who they are. And they're going to like that even less. They understood not, in verse 27, that he spoke to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spoke these words, many believed on him. The Lord is saying, when I am lifted up, when I am crucified, then you will know that I am. Then you will know that I am God. The cross would reveal once and for all who he really was. Matthew goes into great detail of describing the miracles that day, the darkening sky, the rent rocks, the opening of the graves, which is the only gospel that actually records that account of the graves being opened, the tearing of the veil in two. He records the testimony of the centurion, that those with him, that those words spoken, the centurion, picture this now, a centurion which has seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people crucified. A centurion that has not batted an eyelid at any other crucifixion since this point. Recognizes that there's something different about this man that is hanging upon a cross. And a centurion, a Gentile, not a Jew, not somebody looking for the Messiah, but a Gentile centurion at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ says, truly, this was the Son of God. Luke adds his voice. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. There was no doubt that a terrible crime had been committed against which heaven and earth alike proclaimed their protest. But that was just proof. Then shall you know that I am. Do you know there's certain points in our lives where, and the Lord doesn't have to do this, but by his grace he does. There are certain points in our lives where the Lord has simply stepped in and said, there, see, I told you it was true. And he doesn't have to prove himself to us. But there have been certain instances, certain situations, certain circumstances that we've been through, where the Lord has just stepped in and has revealed his grace even more, has helped our faith to increase, has helped our strength to improve, has just stepped in and said, and it's as if he's said, there, see, everything is true. He said, the cross is going to prove once and for all who I am. How much more proof did they need than 3 days later, the Lord himself rising from the dead? What other proof did they need? What he did, he told them exactly, destroy this temple, and 3 days later, I'll rebuild it. He said that 3 days later. The disciples even said it wasn't until after his resurrection. They remember then, oh, he already said he was going to do this. The cross would prove once and for all who he was. But still, those who didn't want to believe still refused to believe. Somebody once said this, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The Lord said in verse 29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There was not a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ where he did not bring joy and delight to his Father's heart. Everything he did was motivated by performing the will of the Father. He that sent me is with me, and the same is true for us. We've not been left alone in this world. You know, we come to situations in our life where we think we can't do this, we can't get through this, we can't cope with this, we can't go on with this. And it's at those moments that the Lord steps in and says, but I've never left you. You can get through this. You can get through this moment of difficulty. You can get through this moment of pain. You can get through this moment of heartache. You can get through this time of weakness. You can get through this time of difficulty. You can get through this valley of shadow. You can get through this valley of tears. You can get through this valley of pains. And you know what? By my grace and by my mercy, I'll take you from the valley of the shadow of death to the mountaintop of joy. I'll take you from the valley of tears and I'll turn it into a river of joy. I'll take you from the valley of despair and I'll put you on the mountain of delight. And it's only by the Lord's strength can we do that. And he's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. He's promised to be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And sometimes we forget that. When everything is going smoothly, we forget that. It's like with anything in life. We don't appreciate it until it's not there. You know, how many of us take our cars for granted? We don't think twice about jumping in the car and just heading out. And then suddenly when the car's in the garage for repair and we need to go somewhere, like, oh no, I haven't got the car. There's so many things we take for granted. Electricity. Downstairs. We take for granted, and then when it's out of commission, we realize, oh, hang on, we can't have mother and toddler. We can't have teas and coffees on a Sunday night unless we bring it upstairs. We can't, have blast as normal, and we can't do this as normal. And it's not until it's gone that we realize how important it was in the first place. And sometimes we take God's presence for granted, and it's not until we go through a time of difficulty that we really have to rely upon his presence. It's not until we go through a time of trial that we then say, Lord, where are you? Sometimes the most difficult moments in our lives are the most sweetest spiritually, because it's then that the Lord comes in and says, I've not left you. I've not left you to fend for yourself. I've not left you to face this on your own. I've not left you to go through this difficulty and not have the strength to keep going on. I don't know what it is that you are facing right now, but the Lord knows, and the Lord will give you the strength to get through it. The Lord will reveal his presence to you in that moment of difficulty. It's at those moments when we cry out, just like Peter did, one of the most simplest of prayers as he is sinking beneath the water, Lord, save me. That's when he felt the touch of the Savior's hand pulling him up out of the water. And sometimes in those darkest times of our lives, where we just cry out, Lord, help me, that's when we feel our Father's touch more than ever. Even more than some of the mountaintop experiences we've had in our lives as believers. Maybe you need that touch from him this morning. I don't know where you are or what it is that you are facing today. But maybe you would pray this morning, is, Lord, just help me. Just reassure me of your presence. Lord, I need your peace in my life more than I've ever needed it before. And maybe you just need to come before him today and just utter those few simple words. Lord, help me. Maybe you were here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never felt his presence, experienced his presence, because you don't know him personally. And maybe instead of your prayer being, Lord, help me, your prayer needs to be, Lord, save me. And he's promised that whoever calls upon his name, he'll save. And maybe that's you this morning, but whatever the need is here today, I can promise you this, the Lord will meet that need. Why? Not because we deserve it, but because he's faithful and he's promised. And he has never once, and he will never, ever break a promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Father, we just prayed you'd continue to meet with us today, Lord, that you would continue to help us, Lord, and whatever the need is among your people here this morning, Father, then we pray that those needs would be met. Whatever difficulties are being faced, Lord, whatever trials have been gone through, Lord, whatever valleys have been journeyed, and Father, whatever trials are being suffered here today with your people, we pray that you would undertake for each and every one. We pray, Lord, the prayer of our hearts would simply be to help us, would simply be for us to know your peace and presence in our lives. And Father, we pray that you would undertake in such a wonderful way. So Lord, we just pray now, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to our hearts, that you would meet the needs of your people here this morning, and that we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Bind us together, Lord, and we'll stand as we sing it.